Strong to save in your mighty name, King of heaven, come. Stand against us. You are strong to save in your mighty name, King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. King of
This morning we shift our Advent focus to peace. God created the world in peace, in shalom, in perfect harmony. That included our relationship with Him, but when we sinned, that peace was destroyed.
Isaiah foretold of one who would come to restore the peace that is missing from our relationship with God. From Isaiah 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace."
Fast forward hundreds of years ago, and hear Jesus' words about the peace he is bringing. In John 14, Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." And he says later in John, "In me you may have peace."
As we prepare to celebrate Christmas, we remember the longing for peace that the Israelites had 2,000 years ago. But we also look forward to that perfect peace that we will have when Christ comes again.
Peace, peace, peace on earth. earth and good will to all. This is a time for joy. This is a time for love. Now let us all sing together of peace, peace, peace on earth. Peace, peace, peace on earth and good will to all. This is a time for joy. This is a time for love. Now let us all sing together of peace, peace, peace on earth.
Seated.
At this time, the children may leave for children and worship. Our theme this morning, as you've probably picked up on, is Advent Peace. The text we're going to consider this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. So hopefully you have your Bibles with you to open. And if you forget your Bibles, there are Bibles at the entranceway when you come in. Grab one of those as well. So throughout Advent, we've been considering various portions of the Christmas story. The angel Gabriel making the announcement to Zechariah of the birth of John, and to Mary and Joseph individually of the birth of Jesus. We've considered their responses to God's word through his servant Gabriel and Zechariah's questioning and unbelief and Mary's wonderful response, which in the words of one author is an example to all of us of welcoming Christ into our lives, that of joyful, expectant faith. Now the same author, when I was writing this sermon, points out, when we think of Mary, we put her into our cultural context, but really the age is very significant. Author Jehoiakim Jeremias, a New Testament scholar, wrote, The usual age for a girl's betrothal was between 12 and 12 and a half. This was coupled with the fact that after the betrothal, she would live with her family for a year before she was welcomed into the groom's home. So this would put Mary about 13 and a half to 14 by cultural standards. Now, we don't know exactly, but that would be a cultural standard. And it's an offense to our modern minds, but consider the context in this historical story. You have a young girl here who is an extreme example of godly faith in her godly response to what was happening in her life. And she's been an example to all generations, right? This young girl, Mary. So today we pick up back in our account of Mary's response. Again, the section we're going to look at is Luke chapter 1, 39 to 56. It's referred to as the Magnificat, or Mary's Song, your Bibles will probably say, at the heading of this chapter. And it's amazing when we read Mary's words here in this song, the theologically deep and rich words that she sings, which raises some questions we'll ask in the text as well. Let's go to the text this morning, beginning at verse 39, as Mary goes to meet Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in a hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, as we consider the theme this morning of peace, I ask, Lord, that we would turn our eyes from all the allures of the world that promise us peace, and that we would look to you as our true peace. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So the question we can start with is, what brings you peace? In a world filled with chaos and confusion, I mean, our busy lives running here and there, picking up kids from one event, dropping off the next, getting up early for work, coming home late, the hecticness of our lives, what brings us peace? Maybe it's your favorite recliner at home, right? Or maybe some Netflix episode you are just finding yourself drawn into, right? But honestly, these things don't bring you lasting peace, because we're talking about something a bit different here than just momentary relaxing. We're talking about eternal peace in this life and in the life to come. That's what we need. Not just about being tired and overwhelmed. It's about finding rest for our souls in a broken world, so loved by our God. I mean, the church is called to be countercultural. We're not to be like the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world, and the world is filled with chaos. How do we become the people of peace that have something to offer to a world looking for peace? There's only one way to that answer, and that is the way of Mary and Elizabeth in this text. It's the way of trusting the work of God in our lives and in the world. It's the way of responding to the God who works in our lives and this world, calling us to respond to what he's doing. So because this is about Mary's song, let's just consider it in light of God creating a song in those who receive him. Let's consider Elizabeth first, the song that God creates in her. Well, my family and I, now having had four children, I've seen the joy on my wife's face. I never warn her when I'm going to talk about her, so I'll hear about it later. But I've seen the joy on your face, you know, each time you've been pregnant, and the joy she wanted to share with others, and really the joy that's compounded joy upon joy when she runs into others who were on the same path at the same time, friends that were pregnant, family members that were pregnant at the same time. Just increases your joy to walk along the road with somebody else, right, in the same situation. I imagine this was some of the joy that we see in Mary when she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. Two very different women, very different ages. Elizabeth, probably a senior citizen, close to maybe. And the other, Mary, very, very young. Both expecting, both at the same time, Mary heads to the home of Elizabeth. Look at verse 39 again. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Now, we know that Mary fully believed what God had spoken to her, what was happening to her. We're reminded in the words of verse 38. Just look back a bit. Mary's response to the angel was this: "I am the servant of the Lord," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Mary's confidence was full. I trust you, God. I trust what you're doing. But you have to wonder if she would have thought if others would believe her, right? What would others say? Others in the community, other family members. And maybe she wondered that going to the house of Elizabeth. What would she say? What would her response be? We don't have to wonder because we have Elizabeth's response here. Look again at verse 41 to 45. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." "But why am I so favored," Elizabeth says, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Don't you love Elizabeth's response to Mary? I mean, what joy she has in welcoming Mary into her home. And what peace Mary must have felt. She knows what's going on. She knows the situation. We can have joy together. Now, there's an important detail in this text, which, you won't miss it because it is about Jesus, but in our culture of out of sight, out of mind as it relates to pregnancy, I just want to highlight something here real quick of how God loves us even in the womb. I'm going to highlight it with Psalm 139. We read in Psalm 139, 13 to 16, God says this: "For you created my inmost being," the psalmist writes. "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, wonderful. I know them full well." The psalmist writes, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." I mean, in our culture of out of sight, out of mind, quick and easy abortions, I mean, just, it's interesting here. You have two identities, two individuals, two people in the womb, Joseph and Jesus. Before they saw the light of day, they are known by God. And in one sense, recognize each other as the Spirit causes them to. So here you have another meeting taking place between John and Jesus, not just Mary and Elizabeth. As verse 44 says, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." In our house, we have this this stairwell, and it's got this big light that hangs over the stairs, and we put the kids to bed. It'd be nice to dim that light, and so I took it upon myself. I'll just put a dimmer switch on it, right? And I could try it. You know, I'm up for the challenge, and I found out it's a four-way switch, and I bought a three-way switch. I don't know if they make four-way switches, and I've done enough work on homes. I know better, but I left the light on just so I could watch what I was doing a little bit till I had to turn it off. But the screwdriver, when it came in contact with the circuit, let me know the light was still on. I knew better than that, but some things you're reminded the hard way, right? As the jolt of electricity shot through my body when the connection was made. Now, I wonder in one sense, but in a wonderful sense, in a divine sense, is this what happened between John and Jesus? While not a jolt of electricity, you have the jolt of the Holy Spirit between the two, making the connection, right? The baby jumps for joy in the womb of Mary. Look at verse 41 again. "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." At that moment, the surge of the Spirit, if you will. And then Elizabeth confirms it. Confirms even what the angel told to her in Luke 1:15. He, John, will be filled with the Spirit even from birth. So John comes in contact with Jesus, and John leaps for joy, and Elizabeth feels the jolt. I mean, she's probably about 6 months along. She's felt John move at this point, but this was different. It was a jump for joy, the way Scripture describes his movement. The fetus expressing clear emotion at the presence of Christ. And she knows instantly what's happening. Because when John jumps for joy, Elizabeth shouts. Hear her shout. In a loud voice, verse 42, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" I mean, what a wonderful meeting between these two ladies, right? And these two boys. One commentator writes, "This verse shows that joy comes whenever anyone recognizes that Jesus is the Christ." And we see the joy in Elizabeth and in John and the peace Mary must have felt in that moment. Christmas is not only about retelling the most important account in the history of the world. It's a story that does demand a response that all of us will make in some form or another, and a response that we make repeatedly, year after year and day after day. How do we respond to Christ coming into the world, right? Even as believers, we have to ask ourselves that question. In Revelation, we read that Jesus stands at the door and knocks, right? That's written to the church. Are we going to open it? How do we respond to Jesus? But it's also for those outside of Christ. How will you respond to Jesus coming into the world? In one sense, Jesus was born to die. To die in our place for our sin and to rise again, to do what we are unable to do. I mean, God himself born in the flesh to live in perfect obedience, to do what we can't do before God, to take the sin of all those who will place their faith in him, and our response matters. If we receive him like Elizabeth did as our Lord, we receive what he came to do, and we stand reconciled and forgiven to God forever. When we receive Christ this way, we receive the joy she felt and the peace Mary felt. Do we know this peace? That's our question. That's the theme of this day. Do we know the peace of responding to Christ coming into the world? Christmas in West Des Moines is not necessarily a time of peace. I went to the mall last week. First time, actually, since I've been up here. Pat myself on the back a bit, right? And then I realized why it was the first time since I've been up here. It was just chaos, trying to find a parking place, then to stand in line, to stand in another line to pick up a gift, and on, the chaos and exhaustion of Christmas, right? That's not why Christ came into the world. He didn't come into the world to compound our exhaustion. but how quickly we can forget that when we stand in line, or plan trips to see family, or plan meals or gatherings. We need to slow down and consider the season, right? Christ has come, and when we acknowledge the reality of who he is, we find the peace that he brings. So Christ not only gives Elizabeth that song of peace, he gives Mary that song of peace as well. Moving into Mary's song, we read in 46, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord." You ever seen a musical? I mean, if you were here last week, you did. Thank you, Barb and Laura and others who helped get the children's program together. One musical my kids and I enjoy as we drive around is Les Mis, and I have to skip some audio tracks, obviously, but we've enjoyed that musical, listening to it on CD, and if you don't know the story, it's a story based on a novel by Victor Hugo. It's set in the 19th century in France, where a French peasant named Jean Valjean lives a life balancing grace and law, balancing redemption and guilt. It's one of the longest running plays because it's a cherished novel, but ultimately it's a story that everyone can resonate with. It's a story of how things are broken in this world, how we are broken, and looking for things to be righted. Well, in the musical, there's one scene that I love above all other scenes. It's where the main character, the one freed from prison, Jean Valjean, makes his way into a young group of idealist revolutionaries. And in that young idealist group of revolutionaries is the police chief who's being held captive, police inspector. His name is Javert. And through the whole story, Javert is trying to get Jean Valjean, right? So Javert is now held captive by these revolutionaries. Jean Valjean comes in, and Javert's like, "You're going to kill me? Go ahead and kill me. You finally got me. I've been chasing you your whole life. Now you've got me. Kill me." And Jean Valjean says, "No. You've only been doing your job. You're free. Get up and go." So Javert, representing the law, he doesn't know grace. He doesn't know how to respond. It shakes his world. It wrecks his life being offered freedom. He wasn't prepared to receive what's being offered to him. And so we watch that play or read stories similar, and we ask, can we? Can we receive what Christ has brought, the freedom he's given to us? I mean, if you think of any story, whether it be a play or a book or a musical, the stories that make great stories are the ones that reflect Christ, the heavenly account of Christ, of what he's done and is doing in the world. That's what makes wonderful and good stories, right? And so Luke puts Mary's song in here, and it is fitting. It is a song because it is, in one sense, the greatest musical ever. And when we see what Christ has done and is doing in our life, it elicits praise from us. And this is what Mary does. She sings the song to God. We just read that song again. Look at these words that Mary sings. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And so we read these words that this young Mary sings. She speaks. I mean, we ask, how can she know this? How can she know these deep theological truths about God? She probably couldn't write. She probably couldn't read. And in fact, she quotes either directly or alludes to Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, all within this song. How could she do this, right? Well, in one sense, we know that she was filled with the Spirit of God. So you have the Spirit of God resonating with the reality of what God is doing there. But as another author points out, every young Israelite knew by heart the principal songs of Hannah and Deborah and David, and they sang them regularly on feast days. This is something she's learned. I mean, she knew the words of God. She grew up with it. My youngest daughter's just starting to read, and she's got portions of Scripture memorized. Like, it can happen at very young ages, and this is what happened with Mary. She knew the very words of God, and they flowed from her when she saw the work of God in her life. So naturally, we ask, in this world filled with chaos, as we consider Christ coming into the world, what song is flowing from us, right? Will we slow down enough in the craziness of life to gaze upon the coming of Christ into the world? And when we do, what comes out of us? Is it the song of the world? I need to finish my shopping. I need to get to sleep. I need to get to work, and on and on and on. Or is it the song of peace within all this? That Christ has come. He offers us grace. He offers us forgiveness and rest in Him. What song comes out of us, right? Christ creates this song in Elizabeth. He creates this song in Mary. And He creates this song in all of us who receive Him. I want to consider shortly here some of what Mary said in this song. Again, verse 46, where you get the title of this section, from Magnificat, Mary's song. Verse 46 and 47, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my Savior." Another rendering is, "My soul magnifies the Lord," right? And so we can ask the question, well, how can you magnify God? God's as big as He's going to be, right? We can't make Him bigger. How can Mary magnify Him? How can we magnify Him? But we know in a very real sense, when our eyes are fixed on God in this world of chaos, we magnify Him in our life. We don't change His size, but we see Him bigger in our life when we're gazing upon Him, when we're taking our eyes off the world. I mean, a question we can ask when we walk out these doors, do we leave our thoughts of God here? Or do we look upon God in every area of life? Do we magnify Him over all the details of our life as we gaze upon Him? Do we seek to live for God at work, at home, at school? Do we seek to glorify God in all that we do as we're commanded to do? Do we magnify God in our life? How does Mary magnify God? What insights can we pull from what she said here? I think she magnifies God in this way, in three particular areas. She magnifies God's power, His holiness, and His mercy. Do you know that we will treat others around us the way that we understand God to have treated us? If there's one thing you write down today, write that down. That we will treat others around us the way that we understand God to have treated us. We'll extend to others what we think God has extended to us. If we understand the great love that God has shown to us, we will extend that love to others. In fact, Jesus says in answering what's the greatest command in the law, He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all of your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the only way there is to understand the love that God has had for you, or we can't do it. This extends to forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray to forgive those who sin against us just as He has forgiven us, right? The only way to forgive others in the way that Christ forgives us is to know His forgiveness. And we ask, well, how has Christ forgiven us? Well, completely and fully, as far as the east is from the west. And when we grasp this forgiveness, we can extend it to others. We will treat others around us the way we understand God to have treated us. What's my point in this section? Well, the opposite is true as well. If we think God stands over us, shaking His finger of judgment for each mistake, we'll do that with others. Or worse yet, if we think God is very insignificant, unimportant in this world, what matters is me, we'll seek to make ourselves great in the eyes of others, and then we'll worry about what they think about us. Mary instead magnifies God. She magnifies God by having a proper understanding of God, informed by the very words of God. And she writes in verse 48, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." So not only does she understand who God is, she knows her humility, who she is in relation to who God is. Mary recognizes her need before God. And do we recognize our need before God? I mean, if the mother of Jesus does this, how much more should we, right? She was a sinner like other people. She was in need of a Savior like all of us. And she was aware of the great grace that God had shown to her. This humble servant, she says. Do we recognize our need for Jesus? Do we recognize our situation in the world? Do we see that without Christ, we're not living for what we're made to live for? If we think along the world's lines of thinking, we think we can just create utopia in this world if we can get others to think the right way, to act the right way, and the principles of the age and the morality of the age, if we can just do that, we'll have this utopia we want. And we forget that all of the world is affected by the fall. To the core of who we are, right down to our DNA, we've been affected by the fall. And without Christ, we cannot get to where we want to go. Do we recognize our situation before a holy God? Mary did. And she magnified the glory of God. Look at verse 49 and 50 again. "For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him." I mean, God is holy and God is merciful. He's merciful to those who fear him, Mary writes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? This reverence of who God is, that he knows what he's doing. But Mary also acknowledges the power of God. 51, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." He scatters them. "He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent away the rich empty." Now the world system says it is the proud, it is the wealthy, the empowered, who will have the last word. But God says with Christ, "I am inverting the system of the world." And it begins with the curse itself. He begins to unwind the curse. This is what Christ is doing in history, right? In the world and in our lives. And Mary acknowledges God's power, his rule over all of life. And when she does this, she magnifies God. We had a good conversation on our Bible study on Saturday morning about God's sovereignty and human responsibility, right? And the accusation against Reformed people is we just like this tight-knit theology that we can just pull and it snaps tight. But really, if you understand Reformed theology, it's not a tight-knit theology. It's a theology that butts heads with God's sovereignty and our responsibility that go together in sometimes very mysterious ways. And we need to be reminded of our responsibility before God, but in light of his sovereignty. And so Mary here, reminding herself of her humble estate and lifting up God's sovereignty, magnifies the Lord in her life. When things happen around the world, I find myself drawn to particular passages that help me magnify who God is. Passages like Daniel 4:35, when Daniel wrote, "All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Or in Amos 3:6-7, "When a trumpet sounds in the city, do not the people tremble? When a disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." Or from the Proverbs, I'm reading through the Proverbs right now, and in Proverbs 16:3-4, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster." And then Proverbs 16:9, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." It's when I look upon the sovereignty of God, of his magnificence, and my humility, being a speck in this gigantic solar system, I know we serve a God who's great. Even in this Christmas story, what Christ has come to do, we read in Acts 4:27-29. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed They did what your power and your will decided beforehand should happen. How do you magnify God in your life? Mary acknowledges and remembers God's rule over everything. She ends her song by remembering God's help to those who are his. Look at verse 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he has said to our fathers. So we have this little spot in history, right? 2016, almost 2017. We have 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. That's no time in the grand scheme of history, right? We have this mist of a moment in our place in history, and there is no middle ground, right? This place in history all hinges on how we respond to the reality of who Christ is, whether we welcome his appearing into the world or not. And we have such a limited time in the time he's given us. As Mary says, we are either of those whom God overthrows in our pride and wickedness, or we are of those whom he restores, redeems, ultimately through the blood of Christ. Because in one sense, Mary not only speaks of past things God has done, she's speaking prophetically of what he will do through Christ. So we ask, where do we stand this morning in our moment of history? Do we join Mary in her song of praise of the God who rules all things? Or do we continue to run after the chaos of the world? Today, celebrating the peace that God brings as we rejoice with Mary and Elizabeth in this account, I hope all of our celebrations end with these words. I want to end with the words of Romans 1:16. As we consider why Christ came into the world and where we stand, might we all say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. That's where we find our peace, in the gospel of Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, I thank you for the peace that you have brought into the world, and I know there are those here this morning that are struggling with peace. You've said through your servant Paul that we just are to ask for the peace that surpasses all understanding, and you'll give it. And I pray for that peace for those that need it. I pray for us, Lord, who are lured away so quickly into the systems of the world that offer no peace at all. Might we continually, day after day, return to you and receive from you all that you have for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. The offering this morning is for the Christian Reformed Church Disabilities Concerns. And as, again, the offering is passed, the notebooks at the end of the aisles will be passed as well. If you're visiting with us, fill out your information in those books. We'd like to get in contact with you as well. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, and we thank you for the opportunity to bring our prayers and our praises before you on behalf of our church, our community, our state, our nation, and the world. But above all this, Lord, we thank you that you are the sovereign God who rules and who reigns. Nothing can happen apart from you allowing it to happen, Lord God. We know that all things work together for good for those that love you, and I thank you for that promise extended to all of us here who love you and all the details of our life. Even though we so often don't understand how those things work together, might we trust you. We thank you that you are the God who heals, who restores, who renews. You are the God who loves his people because of the victory of Jesus. So on behalf of that victory, we lift our prayers to you this morning. We do pray for Nancy Kaminga and others who are unemployed or underemployed, that they would find that means of income. Laura Wernstein's daughter, Breslin, we ask for health and healing for her body, Lord Jesus. She continues to face treatments. For Gary O'Leary, Lord, and his treatments and questions now, we ask that you would be with him. Bring healing to his body, we ask. For the Seaman family, for Roberta and her mother, we ask for good health and healing, Lord, upon their bodies. For Shannon, we ask, Lord God, that she would have relief from her pain. For the Nottam family, Lord, with Laura's brother Justin, we ask that you would be with him on this continued path he's on. Remind him of your presence with him. We pray healing for his body. For those that are shut in from our fellowship, Lord, remind them of your great love for them this morning. Remind them of the love that this church has for them. Feed them this morning where they're at. We pray this morning with your word. We thank you, Lord, for this church. And we thank you, Lord, that the church is bigger than these four walls. The church is your people scattered around the world throughout history and into the future who call upon Christ as Lord. So we thank you for our brothers and sisters around this city, around this state, around this world. We thank you for the church. We thank you that the enemy's plans will not prevail against the church, Lord. There is no plan B. This is your plan that you've set in motion, and it will see the full fruition when Christ returns. So we thank you for the church. I pray that you would strengthen the church, strengthen the faith of believers. Lord God, continue to add to the numbers of your people around the world. We pray for our missionaries who are doing the work in places we probably will never visit, who have stories we may not ever hear. We ask that you would be with them. And missionaries we don't support, others who have gone in your name to very difficult places to proclaim the good news, we ask, Lord, that you would be with them. For any here this morning, Lord, who you've put a burden on their heart to serve you, maybe in the form of missions, would you fan that flame, Lord God? And even just service of this church, Lord God, those that are desiring to find their place, might you show them where they fit. We thank you for this nation where we can gather freely, Lord, that we can even bow our heads in prayer without fear of what happens, unlike so many other churches in other parts of the world. We thank you for this nation. We pray for our leaders, for our president-elect, the transition that will be happening. We ask, Lord God, for peace. We ask, Lord God, for wisdom for those that lead. And the nations of the world, Lord, they all belong to you. And each one of them will come to you for counsel in the end, when you've established the new heavens and the new earth, Lord God. And we pray your will be done on earth now as it is in heaven. Lord, continue to unfold that reality. Might we never be ashamed of you, Jesus. Forgive us of the many times we choose other paths. And we thank you for bringing us back. We thank you for the work you're doing in our life and in the world. And we pray these things as you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Before our announcements, let's just respond with portions of our confession from Heidelberg 29 and 30. The angel said to Joseph, "Give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for salvation. Let us thank God for Jesus. We thank you, God, for Jesus. We thank you that we have in Jesus all that we need for our salvation. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? Reminder, today there will be a memorial service at 3. If you've lost a loved one in the past few years or doesn't make a difference when, join us today for that memorial service.
Just as a reminder that next Thursday, we're going to have the opportunity to magnify God in our lives. And by participating at the shelter dinner, we have all of our food donations, so thank you. If you're so inclined, please come down and help us serve. Dale Meyer has provided us with an electric piano, and Kathy Gord is going to set it up, and we're going to be singing some Christmas carols after we're done serving. And I know that that you'll truly enjoy serving those and perhaps magnify God in their lives as well. Thank you.
Any other announcements this morning? Would you stand for the benediction? Nope, your window has closed.
The window is open again. My wife has graciously reminded me that any food donations need to be here by noon, the Wednesday before, if you would please, and we'll pick those up and then prepare whatever needs to be prepared and make sure they get down to the shelter. So thank you all, and thank you, Roberta.
Any other announcements? The window is open. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Aside your fear and be thankful. Hail, hail to the newborn King. Let our voices sing Him our praises. Hail, hail to the guiding light that brought us to light to our Savior. Tonight to our Savior.